We're going to continue our series in the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter number 6. This is message number 27 in our series through Romans, entitled Somebody I Used to Know. And we'll be looking at verses 6 to 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 to 14. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. I once wasted part of an afternoon with the chair of the mathematics department listening to his theory on time travel. Now, I say that I wasted part of an afternoon, and it's probably more appropriate to say he was wasting his time more than I was, because he's trying to explain to me his theories based on all these high concepts of math and physics and some of those things I had just a vague notion of. Some of them I had no notion whatsoever. But have you ever thought about time travel? Well, maybe not in the high concept science involved in various theories, but have you ever thought or wished that you could go back in time and do something over? Maybe you made a bad decision and you'd like to change it. Something had some terrible consequences. Well, in order to avoid doing any math and anybody breaking out in the cold sweat, let's just focus on a particular problem with the thought of going back and doing something over. If you could go back and you could be the same person at the same place and the same time, you would do exactly the same thing you did the first time. Now you object and say, no. I would like to go back knowing what I know now. A lot of people say that. Boy, if I knew then what I know now. I'd like to go back knowing what I know now. Well, then you might go back in time, but you realize you would not be the same person that you were at that point in time. So you couldn't be in exactly the same situation and only just make a different decision. You know, just doesn't quite work. Of course, we're not here to discuss time travel, and neither is Paul in the book of Romans. But the idea of continuing in sin so that grace may abound is similarly impossible, because a radical and an unalterable change has occurred for the believer, something that Paul refers to as the death of the old man. Now, chapter 6 begins with Paul's question, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Now, Paul raised this question out of his prior conclusion in chapter 5, how that sin abounded, but grace did superabound, or much more abounded, over sin. So referring to the disobedient act of Adam and the abounding of sin, and the obedient act of Jesus Christ and the superabounding of grace. So should those who have been justified by faith and made righteous in Christ continue to live in Adam, a life characterized by falling short of God's glory and walking in it in unrighteousness, in order that grace will abound or increase? That's the question that Paul raises. Of course, Paul answers that question that this is impossible. It's impossible to sin or to continue in sin to make grace abound. Because if you're a believer, he says you are dead to sin and cannot continue to live in it. Now, it's not possible to make grace abound that way. That's what Paul is saying. Grace has already abounded through the one act of Jesus Christ. So Paul then proceeds to explain this impossibility and being dead to sin. He speaks of baptism, which is a public profession of Jesus Christ and a public identification with Jesus Christ. The act of baptism portrays a reality that involves the present, and it also involves the future. Resurrection after physical death, but that isn't the focus. In other words, that future resurrection. Paul is focusing on the fact that there has been a death and a resurrection in the experience of the believer who is yet, as he will say in a few verses, still in their mortal bodies. And that's portrayed through baptism. See, Paul's point is that resurrection follows death with a new kind of life that is different from the old. Now, in verses 6 to 14 that we're looking at this morning, Paul moves on from baptism because, again, that's not really the focus of what he's talking about. And he focuses on the new life in contrast to the old life. Now, he is still explaining why it is impossible to continue in sin so that grace may abound. Now, he's expanding on the reason it's impossible, because believers have died to sin and cannot continue to live in it. So this is what he's expanding on. And it's important to note that Paul said it's impossible for Christians to continue in sin so that grace may abound over sin. He did not say it's impossible for Christians to sin. That is an important distinction. He goes on to explain Christ's death to sin and to draw a conclusion for the present life of a Christian in relation to sin. So we want to look at this passage in two steps, verses 6 to 10. Christ died to sin. And in verses 11 to 14, Paul's going to bring the applications of that to us. Don't let sin reign. So let's begin looking. Christ died to sin, beginning with verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, verse 5 stated the surety of being in Christ's death means also being in his resurrection. In other words, the two are completely connected. The contrast that runs throughout this passage is the contrast between the new life. That would be the resurrected life, that newness of life that he has described, and the old life, the old man, that is crucified, that he describes in this passage. So verse 5 means that being planted together in death means also being raised together in life, not only in the future, but also in the present. Now, the resurrection, the future resurrection that all believers in Jesus Christ have hope in, is a glorious reality that is going to come at that time, whenever that time is, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious reality. But Paul is focused more on the present life of a Christian. They've continued in their mortal bodies. And so it's not just resurrection future, but what is the difference, the quality of life, the kind of life, what is the difference between that after conversion as before? This is what we want, or what we know. Our old man, he says in verse 6, was really crucified with Christ. Now, what is he talking about when he says the old man? Well, obviously, we've seen a continuation flowing from chapter 5 into chapter 6. When he talks about the old man, he's talking about the old man as we were in Adam. All right, so we are born in Adam and inherit his guilt. He set this out very plainly in chapter 5. And we are born, therefore, into the dominion of sin, and we serve sin. We are in a bondage to sin in that state. And in Adam, we cannot do otherwise. We are serving sin one way or the other, and we can't escape it. Now, chapters 1 and 2 and 3 in particular give us various ways that we serve sin in Adam, but we most certainly serve sin in Adam. That's the old man, as we were in Adam. He says, not only did we die, not only did the old man die, not only is the old man dead, he says, but the old man is crucified with him. Crucifixion is, of course, death, but crucifixion is a particular death. Particularly, it's the death of Jesus on the cross. It is his act that Paul has talked about in the previous chapter where grace superabounded over sin and overcame Adam's act of disobedience. Now, death is a radical change that alters one's status. We've seen Paul continually referring to death, people that are living as though they have died, because death creates a change, a separation that can't be reversed. You can't go back. So the old man in Adam has been done away. It says our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. The old man is put to death so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, body refers obviously to our physical bodies. And body of sin refers to being under the domination of sin, under the dominion of sin, serving sin with our bodies. That dominion and that servitude has been destroyed. That has been broken. And you notice that Paul adds another time marker here. He says that henceforth we should not serve sin. So this crucifixion that Paul's talking about in the life of those in their mortal bodies has happened so that from that time forward, we should not serve sin. The word for henceforth means any longer, any more, hereafter. After the death of the old man, the body of sin is destroyed, and we should not thereafter serve sin, is what Paul is saying. Now, the word for serve, it does come from the Greek word doulos, which is the word for slave. So Paul says we should not any longer be slaves to sin. We've come to faith in Christ. That means our old man in Adam has been crucified with Christ. We have been set free from the dominion of sin. We should no longer live as slaves to sin. Now again, Paul is explaining why it is impossible to continue in sin. That was the question at the start of this chapter. To continue in sin would be to continue as the old man who was crucified with Christ. Or to say it another way, to continue in sin would be to live in slavery to sin, which slavery has been destroyed. It would be to go on serving sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So Paul's explaining here what he has just stated in verse number 6. Crucified with Christ means we can no longer serve sin. Now, the key to keep in mind here is that Paul is not talking about, when he says he that is dead is freed from sin, he's not talking about the penalty of sin. He's not talking about the condemnation of sin. He is talking about the dominion of sin in this life. The one who is dead is freed from the dominion of sin in this life. And again, his primary focus is this present life. He's not talking about the condemnation that awaits the one who has died in Adam. He's not talking about that. But he's saying that they are free from the dominion of sin in this life. Verse number 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So now Paul shifts in verse number 8 from the death side, that we have been crucified with Christ, that we have died with Him, we've been buried into His death. He shifts from the death side to the life side. That's the resurrection side. Again, he said in verse number 5 that we're planted together in the likeness of His death, and we'll be so likewise, we're planted together in the likeness of His resurrection. So that the life side is now what Paul begins to talk about in verse number 8. And he's showing that there is an unbreakable connection between the two. He says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. In other words, life inevitably follows death. Jesus died, but He was resurrected to life. That's the point. So Paul is pointing to the future resurrection as something that those who are dead in Christ believe. He says, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So looking back over verses 3 to 5, we see that the future resurrection is not the primary focus. Though it is true, and it is something we are assured of, ultimately, his argument will come down to the newness of life in the present. So in other words, he's connecting all of these dots. If we have died with Christ, if we've been crucified with Him, then we will be raised like as He was raised. We will be raised with Him. But in between, he's also stating we have been raised with Him. We've been planted in the likeness of His death. We're planted in the likeness of His resurrection. To walk, he says, in the newness of life. And again, he's talking about the present life. So again, he comes back to the condition. If we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Verse 9 says, knowing that Christ being raised from death dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. So Paul is once again pointing, when he says knowing this or knowing that, he's pointing to this common knowledge of the faith. Christ's resurrection meant that He would never die again. He came to this earth, He lived, and He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And He will never die again. It wasn't, in other words, it wasn't a resuscitation to merely continue His life. That's the kind of resurrection that is a true resurrection, to never die again. That's the kind of resurrection that all believers in Christ are promised, and that's the kind that they will experience in the future. But more importantly, notice what Paul is talking about in that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Christ's death and resurrection moved Him out of the realm of death. He subjected Himself to death in order to overcome Adam's sin. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, how that He took upon Himself the form of a slave, the form of a bond slave. He didn't grasp at the glory of that He had with the Father before. He became obedient. He completely subjected Himself. Paul says, even unto death, the death of the cross. So Jesus, in taking on Adam's flesh, subjected Himself to the dominion of death. That's why that He died. Though He did not sin, and he could not sin, Jesus still yet subjected himself to death, and he died in order to destroy sin and to translate those who believe in him from the reign of sin and death to the reign of grace and life. Verse 10, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." So Paul is explaining here the death of Christ and the end of death's dominion. He's still speaking of Christ's one act of obedience, and Paul emphasized that. In Adam's case, there was one act of disobedience, and in Christ's case, there was one act of obedience, and he's referring particularly to their representation. So he's still speaking of Christ's one act. He says he died unto sin once. Christ was subjected to death, even though he was sinless, but having died, he has died to sin and death. In other words, they no longer have any reign, rule, anything over him. Now the point here is in the contrast. But in that he liveth unto God. He died to sin, so it is impossible for him to be subject to death again. You can see how Paul is drawing this argument, putting it together. He's moving us toward this conclusion in the next few verses. Christ's death moved him out of death's dominion, and it is not possible to go back. He died once, but he lives, and he ever lives. He lives continually to God. The life that he had after death is life unto or under God. Now, obviously, Paul doesn't mean here that Jesus didn't live his earthly life for God while he was on the earth. In fact, he did. He often testified, I came to do the will of him that sent me, even so much to say, I have no will of my own. So he even went to the cross to do the will of him that sent him. But Paul instead is emphasizing that Christ has been forever removed from the dominion of death. Now, obviously, he's building up to the kind of death and the kind of life that we share in Jesus Christ. So that brings us to verses 11 to 14, where Paul draws out the application for the Christian in present life. Don't let sin reign. Verse number 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Paul is now applying this directly to Christians in present life. And again, that has been his focus, his concern. Paul is not saying that our death in Christ is the exact same as Christ's death to sin. But being in Christ means participating in his life as well as his death. So the application or the conclusion would be that Christians should likewise count themselves as dead to sin and alive to God, just as Jesus Christ. Now, remember the starting question again, shall we continue in sin? And Paul's answer was no, put very simply. But now he begins talking here about what we should do. Should we continue in sin to make grace abound? No. What should we do? We should live life answerable to the death and life of Jesus Christ. Count ourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God. And he's talking about right now, in this present life. Now, Paul used this very same word for reckon that we see in verse 11. He used it in chapter 4 to talk about how God reckoned or counted Abraham righteous through faith and not through works. He also used that same word to talk about how God did not count or reckon David's sins against him. So Paul says that Christians in this present life should count themselves as dead to sin, being freed from sin, therefore, and alive unto God. And he's going to fill this out in the following verses. Verse number 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. So what does it mean to count yourself dead to sin and alive to God? Well, what that means is, as Paul says, don't let sin reign in your body. And as it is, notice he says, your mortal body, again, this present life. Paul is talking about this present life, not letting sin reign in your mortal body because you're counting yourself as dead to sin with Christ and alive to God. Now, when Paul spoke about continuing in sin at the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about continuing in sin to the specific purpose of making grace abound. And to continue in sin in that way is to continue in Adam under the dominion of sin. Now, that's not possible for a believer because they're no longer in Adam and under the dominion of sin. But that doesn't mean, though, that a believer can't or doesn't sin, nor does it mean that by sinning, does a believer go back to Adam and under sin. Paul says the opposite in this passage. Christians can and do sin. And when they do, they're letting sin reign over them, just as Paul says not to do. They are giving over their bodies to serve as though they are the slaves of sin. So Christians can and do sin. And when we do, we are living as the slaves of sin, though the reality is we are the former slaves of sin. Being the servant or the slave of sin means, as Paul puts it here in verse number 12, obeying the lusts of the body. Now here he is talking about, obviously, the sinful lusts and appetites and desires of the body. Those things that are in contrast to the righteousness of God. And Paul will have more to say on this in chapter 7, but we're just not quite there yet. Verse number 13. He continues, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He's still explaining what it means to count yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God. So he contrasts in this verse the service of sin and the service of God. And those are a complete contrast. He refers here to the members of the body. Again, talking about the body and the members of the body as he's spoken of in this passage. To yield means to offer. It goes along with the previous verse of not letting sin reign. Yield your members as instruments. And that word can mean a tool or it can mean a weapon. Both of those would be very apt pictures in slavery and bondage to sin. And it probably, speaking of our members as instruments and referring to our mortal bodies, I believe that Paul is encompassing all of our capabilities, our capacities as believers. In other words, including our emotions and our will and our intellect and our skills and our abilities and on and on. Just all of our capacities as believers. And he says, don't yield your members, your capacities, your abilities, those things that God has given you and sanctified through Christ, don't yield them to sin. So for a believer to sin then is to take these and to offer them to sin and death in service. That's what happens when a Christian sins. We take what God has given us with this new life that we've received in Christ, and we offer these things to sin as slaves. Now, Paul finishes this verse with a contrast with the positive. He says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So yield or offer up your members, he says, as instruments of righteousness to God. So in this present mortal life, Paul is saying that to count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God is to refuse to offer yourself and your capacities in service to sin, but to take all that you have and all that you are and to offer that fully to God in His service. Another way to put this might be that in whatever you do all to the glory of God with all your might. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So Paul's explaining how believers can let sin reign or how they can yield themselves to God. Now, where Paul has spoke of letting sin reign and yielding your members, notice in this verse, he speaks a more definite word. He speaks a word of accomplished fact. He speaks a word of security. For those who are in Christ, he says, sin will not be Lord over you. And the word for dominion there does come from the Greek kurios, which we get our English word Lord from. Sinning does not bring one back into the dominion and lordship of sin. To be in Christ means an irreversible change has taken place. That's been Paul's consistent argument, both in the case of Christ and in the case of those who believe in Him. You're not taken back under that dominion. Sin will not have dominion over you. You are under grace and not under the law. So Paul grounds this promise on the reality of that change, that it's unalterable, it's irreversible. And he says that you are not under the law. And of course, the reference to the law here would be that of the Old Covenant law or the Mosaic law. Paul has previously in this letter shown the law as being unable to free from the dominion of death we are all born into. In fact, he has said in chapter 3 and verse 20 that the law brings the knowledge of sin. In chapter 4 and verse 15, that the law works wrath and not righteousness. In chapter 5 and verse number 20, that the law made Adam's offense to abound even more. All those under the law are condemned to the condemnation of the law, which is death. But Paul says, sin doesn't have dominion over you because you're not under the law. You're under grace. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, grace refers to the reign of grace we read about in chapter 5 through Christ's gift of grace, His act of obedient righteousness. And it's completely contrasted with the reign of sin. One way to look at Paul's argument in this passage is as an encouragement to believers in the fight against sin. He's doing away with any notion that we can continue in sin to make grace abound. He's setting that aside. And he's telling us, just to put it very pointedly, you don't have to sin. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, do not have to sin. We're not under the dominion of sin. But even if when you do sin, sin will not win. Sin is not your Lord and Master. If you believe in Jesus Christ, Paul says you have died to sin. You are alive to God right now. When you sin, we are living like the old man, somebody that we used to know. But you are not that same person any longer. There has been an unalterable change that has taken place. You're under grace. You don't have to sin, but you are to serve God with all you have and all that you are. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the bad news is that sin will win. You're under its dominion, and you serve sin daily as a slave, and that's whether you realize it or not. Whether you think of yourself as being and doing good or not, that's just the reality of being born into Adam, which we all are. Unless, of course, we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only outcome of that life is slavery unto death. But the good news is that you can be freed from the dominion of sin and the condemnation of death, but that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His act of obedient righteousness delivers us from the dominion of sin and the condemnation of death.